Pray with me, please. Father, we continue to worship you. We worship the Son, the risen King. Father, there is so much to be thankful for as we sit here today. I thank you for this church, your body. And Father, as your word speaks, may our hearts be attentive. May you move in our lives. And may we become more like Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to try something this morning. We tried it last year. We'll see how many remember. He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay. All right, that's good. We're going to get this. I'm going to say he is risen, and y'all say he is risen indeed. Okay? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Here we go. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's pretty good. Y'all. What is your go-to for joy? We all have go-tos, right? It's that thing when you need a little pick-me-up, you're feeling a little down, maybe you're bored. It's your go-to. Bring you a little happiness, a little joy. Could be, maybe it's Amazon. You go on, you buy a little something for yourself and you feel better. Anyone? Oh, okay, just me. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Don't leave me alone. Could be a show on Netflix. Maybe you binge watch it. Make you feel better. Could be a workout. Maybe not. I texted the staff this last week and I was like, hey, tell me what your go-to is. Here's what came back. Wait a minute. I was having some M&Ms right before I got up here to sugar me. Must be my go-to. Chicken and waffles. A go-to. Chocolate. I'm guilty. A book. The beach. Ice cream. I got a yes on that one. Fishing. Montana. I guess that's a fairly big one, but that one came back. Hot tea, live oak trees. You be in the right place. See, another one here. You got to try these. They're called Heavenly Hunks. You can get them at Costco. It's like cookie dough, and it's just a hunk, and you just go eat it, and you feel better. There's one left for me if I make it through the service today. What's your go-to for joy? You know, the heart is hungry, and life creates thirst. We crave sure things that are powerful enough to change our lives and to bring us a little joy. Typically, when we think of our go-tos, we don't think of the resurrection. Maybe it's too ethereal. It's a theological. It's in the future. How would I apply it to today, and how would I find joy in it? And is the historical event of Jesus' resurrection even a sure thing? Can I find joy there? This morning, I want to look together at how you and I can find joy and power in the resurrection of Jesus. We've been looking the last couple weeks at the book of Philippians. It's a short book, 104 verses. Won't take you long to read through, and it's packed full of joy. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, but the irony was he was sitting under house arrest, away from home, and actually there was a chance that he would be killed. And yet we find joy overflowing, and this morning, in the middle of this book, we find Paul's go-to. It is the dynamo that drives all the joy we see in his life. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. You can pull it up on your smartphone. Philippians is in the New Testament. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're going to jump into the middle of chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7 and go through verse 11. Just five verses. And I'll have you home on time to eat some good food. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. How can you, Adai, find joy in the power of the resurrection? The first thing we see is joy is found in life change. In life change. Paul believes in the resurrected Christ. It fundamentally changed his life. Some do not believe in the resurrection, but Paul did. We see in verse 7 that he's willing to lose. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Well, who was Paul? He was a Pharisee. Well, what's that mean? He was super religious. He did good works. And yet, we see in verses 5 to 6, we see his resume. But when he met Jesus, life changed. And Paul did a 180. And he had a new identity in Christ. And instead of living for religion or living for himself, Jesus becomes his most prized possession. And he lives for Christ. It's what he's declaring in verse 7. And those who believe in Jesus' resurrection, they're changed. We're changed by him. Well, how can we tell? Because we're willing to sacrifice for Jesus. Look at verse 7 and 8. Paul here three times uses the word loss. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It's not just that he lost, though, because three times it says that he counted. He understood that to know Christ would change him. It was a calculated loss in the present, loss with a purpose. What does that look like? Paul demonstrates it here in the book. Paul is serving the Philippians. He sacrificed for them. He's just sent his buddies to them. And Paul now is sharing what is at the bedrock of who he is, and it's a belief that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and that Christ's righteousness was given to Paul. You know, as I read this, I'm like, wow, Paul. You know, for me, if I'm left to self, and I don't know about you, I just tend to live for me. I fear loss. Not only do I fear loss, but my impulse is to insulate my life so that I don't feel pain or suffering. How is it with you? Is the idea of loss your go-to? It appears to be so for Paul. Yet Paul was changed by Jesus, and there he finds joy. I was doing a grief share class a while back. It was a three-session grief share. We opened it up to the community and had an individual, a guy came, and he was a baby boomer. And he first night he sat in the back of the class, and he was engaged. I'd never seen him before. So after the first class, I wandered back and introduced myself. And I thought, I wonder if I'll see this guy again. I wonder if he'll come back for the next class. Next class, he came back. Gave him a little more time that evening and asked him some questions. And I said, hey, a grief share, there's all sorts of things. What's your thing? He said, I feel alone. I have no one. I said, well, you're in the right place. He came back the third night, and that night I couldn't get him out the door. Like, I was ready to go home, and he just was stick. Everybody else had left, and it was him and me eyeballing. And a quick way to get people to leave is to talk about Jesus. So I said, hey, where are you at with Jesus? He looked at me, and he said, well, I like Jesus. And I like what he teaches, and I've studied him. But I don't know Jesus, and I'm not sure. Well, that's enough to tell a pastor right there. We're going to have breakfast. So I looked at him. I said, let's have breakfast. Next week, I sat across from him, and, you know, once breakfast comes, you just feel emboldened. You can just go wherever you want. So I looked up at him, and I said, hey, listen, what's keeping you from Jesus? He looked up, didn't miss a beat. He goes, women. I like women. And I looked at him. I said, well, I like my woman, too. He goes, no, I like lots of women. I looked across the table. He's a baby boomer. I was like, dude, your shot clock's ticking. You're about ready to run out. And I said, your problem is you're lonely? He goes, I am so lonely. He was close to suicidal. He was depressed. And I said, my friend, you have been going to the wrong well. Because life is not found in women that you use. Life is found in Jesus. He looked a little surprised that I would be so bold. And I said, I then really surprised him. I said, listen, buddy, I'm not being judgy. I said, you're looking at a pastor that, according to Jesus' standards, has broken all 10 of the 10 commandments. His eyes got big. I said, but I know Jesus, and Jesus has changed my life. And I have not arrived, but I am different now that I know Jesus than before I know Jesus. And then I really said, you don't need to give up your women. You need to come to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that changes us. You have no power to change what has control on you. What about you and I? It is not us that changes us. It is the power of the resurrected Son that moves into our lives and changes our life. Joy is found in losing life to gain Jesus. Paul is clear here. Loss, loss, loss. I count it. I count it. I count. And there he is sitting in a... He has done it. And he knows he's all in for Jesus. He could almost hear Jesus. He who loses his life for my sake finds it. What does it look like for many of us that already know Jesus? In the past, we did a 180. Jesus intersected our lives, much like the Apostle Paul, and we have a new identity in Christ. But the good news is he's still changing us, and that that's his resurrection power in us. What does that look like? I was thinking this last week. I was serving with the youth, and I was looking at the youth volunteers, and I thought, what in the world would possess an adult to go hang out with 7th and 8th graders? The only thing I could come up with was Jesus. What makes some of you live in a way that is sacrificial, where people don't even see, but you take your time and your resources and your energy, and you're consistently looking for ways to put it in front of Jesus and to put it in for kingdom work? Why would we possibly do that if it weren't that Christ was in our lives, moving us toward that and changing our lives. I'll give you a third. It's not just serving and sacrifice. It's actually sharing the gospel. This world rejects what we are here to celebrate this morning. What would possess you or I to speak the name of Jesus in the public square, at work, with our families who don't know him? That's Jesus moving in our lives. You see, there is great joy in being changed. The last season, there was a lady that went to the church where I served. She's a real sweet lady. Every time I would come in the lobby, she was like a magnet. She'd just come up and she'd give me a big bear hug, and then she'd give me a kiss on the cheek. I'm good, by the way. I'm good. I'll take hugs. When she'd kiss me, the baby boomer, her husband would be right there just kind of staring at me. She was a sweet lady. She'd known Jesus for a while. And one Sunday night, I'd probably been at the church 4 or 5 years, she got up and she did a solo. She was a little nervous. And she'd always sing a cappella. She had an amazing voice. She pulled out some notes and she said, "Hey, before I start to sing, I want to share something." The whole congregation got a little nervous, right? You're just up there to sing. She unfolded her paper. She said, "Many of you know me, and I love Jesus, but you don't know me before I knew Jesus." She said, "Many of you don't know that I had 5 husbands before I came to know Jesus. And that man down there is my last one." And then she sang about Jesus, the love that had changed her life. So many of you could share the same story. I could bring one after another, and they would say, "Here Jesus met me, and I am a different person for it. I have been changed, and there is no greater joy than being changed by Christ." How do we find joy in the resurrection? It's in being changed, both the 180 and the move forward, the serve, the sacrifice, the sharing, all for the sake of a Savior. The second is joy is found in a righteous life, being morally right with God. That's what righteousness is. Joy found in a righteous life. Paul had tried the righteous life. He had tried good works. His resume in verses 4-6, he was the religious guy. He was blameless according to the law. He had done lots of good works. But let's be real clear this morning. It doesn't matter if you are Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. Works will not save you. Christ alone and his work on the cross for our sins is what saves. No more than that we can change ourselves. It's Christ that imputes righteousness. Here in verse 8, we see a contrast. Paul says to know Christ, and then he contrasts it to rubbish. So I brought something back just to jog our memory. Someone last week reminded me that I brought a doggy bag out and I talked all around it, but I didn't actually say what was in the doggy bag. This is dog poop. It's fresh. Don't worry. I didn't save the stuff from the last time. Somebody asked me that in the first service. Did you save that in your own? No, I did not. We have abundant supply. But if you look closely here in verse 8, it says, "More than that, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, suffered the loss of all things, and count them as this." And he's not using the word poop. It's a little more Cajun, but I'll let you fill in the blank. You see, Paul understands that our go-tos and our goodness, it doesn't equal righteousness. And in comparison to Christ, it's that. It's that. Yet Paul knows he's secure. Look at verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, I need to pause here. Faith in Christ. Paul 164 times talks about being in Christ, in the Lord. And if you like, we'll keep these two far apart here because I want to have that afterwards. If you like, what is the faith that saves us? How does it work? This is a wooden stool. We have metal stools back here, by the way. Metal stools that are well built tend not to break. I went and found the wooden one. And if you've ever been up front with a stool, before you sit on it, what do? Do you just plop down on it? No, you kind of check the puppy out. You kind of bump it to see if it kind of moves around. You eyeball to see if one of these are missing or two. Because if I just sit right down, I could end up on the floor, and that might be embarrassing. But if I say that this, I have faith that this stool will hold me, well, then I put all of my so many pounds on it. There you go. Faith in action. It's working out okay. When it comes to righteousness, I'm not doing anything right now to hold myself up. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We must sink into Christ. He is the one that carries the load for us and Him alone. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. It is in our faith that Jesus died for our sins, that He paid for them, that we have peace with God. Paul's in his prison cell, about ready to maybe meet his maker. And this guy's not having any trouble sleeping because he knows where his righteousness comes from. It's from Christ. Here is what the world will tell you and I. They'll say you cannot have peace in this life. First off, there is no God. We got rid of Him a long time ago. There are no absolute truths. You can't believe the Bible. Matter of fact, there isn't an issue with sin because that would feel judgy. And we don't like that in our current culture. But the problem is, if there's no sin, then I don't need a Savior. And I'm right back to where I started. I have no answers for this life, and I have no peace. Paul, here from prison, believes Christ at His word. He had seen the resurrected Christ. Paul knew he was a sinner who had a Savior, and he had been forgiven. Forgiven. Think of Paul. I imagine he struggled with pride. I think you could make a good argument that Paul had had people murdered when he persecuted the church. Were those forgiven? Yes, they were. What about a long list of other sins? Adultery, homosexual, pedophilia, lying, abuse, porn, addiction, gluttony, gossip, worry. I snuck gluttony in there. Did you catch that? I stuck it in there. It's paid for. It's paid for. It's done. And for those who have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, as we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It is a pillow to the Christian's head to know that they are righteous before the Lord. There is joy found in receiving forgiveness. Forgiveness this way, but it is not forced. It is something that must be received. Can I make a note here? We must forgive this way too. We will not find joy if we do not receive forgiveness this way. But where we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness this way, it is like a firm hold on joy, and it will squash it and kill it. If we say that we follow Jesus and we have been freely forgiven everything, should we not forgive our brothers and sisters? That's hard. Can I ask the question this morning? Is there anywhere where you have not received forgiveness this way? And is there anywhere you're losing joy because you are not forgiving this way? I remember in the last season, the county I was in Southern Illinois, if you went on Wikipedia, it said it was 90% Southern Baptist. I didn't believe them till I got there. And being Baptist doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus, no more than if you stand in your garage, you could call yourself a car. It just doesn't equate. And I remember in that time there, about halfway through, I found an atheist. I got a little excited. Someone that has as much faith as I do. And I said, hey, would you like to go to breakfast? He said, sure. I knew his wife. I knew our kids played together. I said, let's just talk. Let's talk shop, faith, wherever you want to go, let's do it. He said, I'm game. We showed up early on. I realized in the conversation that the place he was struggling was he had gotten to an age where he realized he wasn't perfect anymore. And his mind did not give him an answer at how to reconcile that. He'd studied Buddhism and Hinduism. He was actually trained secularly. He's a very sharp guy. As we talked, and as he had taken care of his wife, who was an invalid, he was a good guy. I looked up at him and I said, you know, you don't have an answer for your failures, do you? He said, no, I don't. I said, Jesus offers forgiveness. To which he looked at me and he said, you know, I really like Jesus. But the whole walking on water thing, I don't believe that happened. To which I said, well, then you're really going to have a hard time believing he rose from the dead. And he agreed. I'd like to say that he came to know Jesus that day. But just like the lonely man that left, he left absent of joy, no answers for forgiveness. Contrast that to the inmate I met in the county jail. I walked in. We were waiting for a cell block to release. Guy was about 20. I looked at him and you get bold when you go in and visit jail. You figure you might get shanked or something. You're there for Jesus. Just go ahead and talk. I was bigger than him too, so I figure I had a chance. I looked at him. I said, what are you in for? He said, well, a couple weeks back, I went on a meth bender. My wife and I got in an argument, and I started beating her. After I beat her a little bit, I dragged her out to the car, and I started to burn her with the cigarette lighter. He said, in a moment of just exhaustion, I looked at her and said, please call the police on me before I kill you. The police showed up. It was his second offense. The day I arrived, he had just seen the judge the day before. I said, well, what did you tell the judge? He said, that I was guilty. I about fell over. I'd never met anyone in the county jail that thought they were actually guilty, right? They just end up there. It's not their fault. I said, what did the judge say? She says, I'll be shipping out to the penitentiary for 3 years in a couple weeks. And I looked at him and I said, how do you feel? I mean, what do you say? And he said, not good. He said, I'm not sleeping well. He said, I feel so guilty, and there's nothing that I can do. To which I said, well, apparently I was supposed to come talk to you today because I know this guy, and his name's Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for all you did this last week and more. And if you accept him as your Savior, Jesus will come into your life, and not only will he change you, but he will forgive you. He looked at me and he said, for what I did? And I said, yes. And he sat and he cried. And there he made peace with his Savior. Two men, an atheist and a meth addict. One found peace and forgiveness. the other did not. How do we find joy in the resurrection? First, we find joy in a changed life. Second, we find joy in a righteous life, one that has received forgiveness and is secure and confident in that. And last, joy is found in the power of the resurrected life. Paul here has lost freedom. He's left his past life behind. He's using up his present life, but he doesn't seem put out. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is resting in the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the joy that there is something greater than this life, and with Jesus, all someday will be righted. In verse 10, it talks about fellowship of sufferings, and I don't know about you, but we experience suffering in this life. Bad things happen. We struggle relationally. We struggle physically. And a relationship with Jesus brings meaning and focus and purpose. And Christ's grace is sufficient in that. As followers of Jesus, by faith, we can rest in the resurrection. We can rest in the resurrection. What is your go-to? Where do you go to find joy? Joy is found in living for the resurrection. Look at verse 11. Perhaps verse 11 is the most fundamental verse to all of Philippians. It is what makes the Apostle Paul tick. It is why he will serve and sacrifice and share. It is why he is secure in his forgiveness. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We are to make the resurrection our go-to. Heavenly hunks are good. What else is good? This is pretty good. There's all sorts of good things. They're not bad. But the resurrection is better as a go-to. How do we do it? How do we do it? Couple thoughts. First, real simply, these are good. These are good. But if we get confused and we think they're it compared to Christ, this is what we have. Now watch this. Neither of these will give me rest. I don't want to sit on either of these for different reasons. But what about the resurrection? You know what we tend to do with the resurrection? We say, I believe in the resurrection. I'm a Christian. I've got the resurrection right here. It's great. It's helping me a lot. I carry it around, talk about it a little. Now, what we do with the resurrection is we place it and we rest on it. We put all of our weight, all of our life onto the resurrection of Jesus. How can we find joy? Life change, forgiveness, resting on the resurrection. One more story. This year, had an older gentleman call me. I had not met with him before. He said, hey, I want to get lunch. I said, lunch sounds good. Where are we going? He said, well, have you ever been to a place called Dwyer's? I said, no, but I assume the food's good. He said, no, it's not good. It's great. That's where we're going. Picked me up out front here. I got in his car. He had a nice car. It's a little bit of a drive from here to Dwyer's. We're driving along. I'm asking him questions. He's telling me about a past life, probably pre-Christ, kind of lived a wild life for himself. We're driving, he gets real serious, he said. But let me tell you, when I came to know Jesus, he told me, was like, that's pretty good. And he goes, yeah, but it doesn't stop there. And he started telling me about his life now, and it wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, there was a good bit of suffering in it and pain, but also joy. We got to the restaurant, and I believe it was his go-to. It was the first plate lunch I had had here. It was excellent. I'll go back. So much meat. It's crazy. We sat down at the table. He didn't wait. He looked at me. He said, okay, I want to talk about death, resurrection, and the new life. He started eating and I started talking. And he would nod. Sometimes he would start to cry. He'd interject. He's like, yeah, that, yep, we're there. We had a great time on his go-to. We left. He was so excited. He said, I want to show you the biggest live oak tree in Lafayette. I said, great. We ended up taking a selfie in front of the tree. Maybe live oaks were his go-to. Then he said, hey, do you have time? I want to run you by my home. I want to show you my flower bed I'm working on. He found out I like flowers. I'm like, oh, okay. We show up. He shows me what he wants to do. 6 weeks later, I saw him for the last time. Went to visit him in the hospital. He'd been there for 3 weeks. He was in and out of consciousness. I talked to family members, and at the end, I grabbed his hand. I got down close. I said, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And at that moment, he became lucid. He looked up in my eyes, big smile. He said, thank you. It could have been anyone there. He wasn't thanking me. He was a man who rested in the resurrection. And he was ready to see his Savior. That is the power of the resurrected Christ. That is the power that is in us. Let's pray. Father, we can't conjure up faith. It is something that you deal in. It is something that you give. And Lord, we would pray that you would increase our faith for those that know you. That as the world buffets and life comes at us, that our roots would sink ever deeper and that we would rest more and more confident on the person of Christ and who he is and his claims, and that we would find great joy in this life. Lord, this morning, it's Easter, and there may be a few here who they are not confident of their righteousness with you. They life changed. They've tried, and they can't. Or maybe they are just not sure. Lord, may they not leave here today without talking to someone that can explain to them what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. It is the greatest thing we possess. Father, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.